Before we begin, anybody have a testimony? Having just concluded the week-long tent meeting, I want to give you an opportunity to testify. Don't want to stifle anything. Anybody want to? All right, amen. Okay. So, Mike?
I love the tent meeting.
Amen. Buster.
I love his preaching. I love his family. I love his testimony.
Amen.
And I just love being under the tent. And it's a real blessing to me. And I know it's a blessing to my family. And I just, I wish we could have done Friday there too. It would have just been a nice complete thing. But I love it. I love it. I praise the Lord that we were able to do it at least 4 nights, not Friday.
All right, amen. Shannon.
Dad already said it, but love tent meetings. Absolutely love them.
Amen.
And always a blessing. It's always fun, different, fresh. And also, this weekend I've had the opportunity to interpret as a living word of Rosanna for 3 deaf people.
Okay.
And it was a huge step in the direction we want to go, and a huge blessing to me and to them.
All right, amen. Good. Somebody else got a testimony? Lona. Okay. All right. Amen. So, Daryl.
I was amused at Rose Buster. His little kids all there in one of the services were just ratty as they could be, and they were just crying and whining and wrestling with their mother, and he was trying to preach over them, and when it was over, he was talking in that, and this little girl came by with tears in her eyes, and it just endured the sermon and just hated every minute of it, and just fought all the way through it, and he looked down at her. She's about 6 feet away. Won't be able to look down at her long, but anyway, he looked down at her and he just shook his head. He said, "There's not a spiritual bone in her body." I'm not sure what he expected. I think maybe he thought she should have already dedicated her life to missions or something. Disappointed, she's just not progressing.
Never go as fast as you want him to. That's it. All right. Anybody else tonight? Brother Eric. I'm not. All right. Anybody else? Elena. All right. Amen. That's good. Brother Kim.
I've been thankful there for the past weeks and months. It's on my faced a lot of different challenges and whatnot. But, like you preached this morning in Acts, where I could have taken the easy way and whatnot. And in times past, I did. And I've come to deeply regret those times. But here late, since I've been more faithful and reading my Bible and prayer and just attending faithfully here, the choices when they come up, I've been able to answer them scripturally and do the right thing, and I'm so thankful. It's been a hard road, but knowing it's the right path to take and the right decision to make just gives you a sense of peace and comfort and just an ability to just leave things in God's hands that I never used to have.
Okay. Amen. Amen. Larry, I saw your hand.
Yeah. I'd like to
my appreciation for the prayers for Carla, my stepdaughter.
Okay.
And she said she won't come to church sometime when she gets her strength together.
Okay, amen. Yeah. All right, let's continue to pray for her. All right, anybody else? Brother Tom. All right. Amen. Brother Carl.
Lord, and I are so thankful that we were down to 10 foot on my floor.
Okay.
I'm ready.
Okay. We'll go out that way and take a look around. All right. Anybody else? Yes, Kyle. All right. Amen. Don't lose it again. All right. Get a chain. There you go. All right. Anybody else tonight? Any other? All the way in the back. What's Scott? Prayer. All right. Anything else? Little Max. Mm-hmm.
And, really appreciate
Okay. Okay. Amen. Amen. All right, well, we're glad to have you here, and that swoon thing, that's going to come in real handy. I can, next time I talk to Buster, I can use that swoon. He'll like that. Oh, I know. I won't tell him who it was. I'm just saying, hey, brother, I had somebody swooning over your song. That was really good. Yeah, well, amen. His singing. Brother Scott was mentioned in the back last night, hearing him last Sunday, and Brother Buster's singing just comes from the heart. Yeah. It's not fancy. It's not none. It's just good. It's just good sound singing. We appreciate that, and I appreciate that testimony. Anybody else? I don't want to rush through it. Yes, Marshall. Okay. All right, amen. We're glad you made it through that. All right. Anybody else? Josh. All right. Okay. Were you back there counting? Is that how you know that? All right. Amen. All right. Anybody else? Oh, it's going to be a short sermon tonight. Don't bet on it. You have something, Jay?
Yeah, I do.
I was hoping you would.
We were talking about this in the teen class this morning. I appreciate the fact there's a man who is crippled who could use every excuse in the world to not get in front of a crowd. Mm-hmm. You were just talking about his singing. I don't know how many folks realize that. You know, his hand's crippled even. And he, you know, sits there at that piano and does as he said. He played from his heart, you know. And then I never sung from a guitar before. I was amazed, you know, and sitting there. And you know, a lot of times as Christians, we will use excuses to not serve the Lord. Mm-hmm. And there's a man, if anyone had an excuse to not play piano and sing, or play guitar and sing, or preach, there's a man who could. But you know, he is willing to be used of God. And oh, if we all had that attitude and that heart toward the Lord, he could use us, and he will use us. Mm-hmm. And I'm not trying to worship Buster Pinkney. You know, I think you know my heart here. We're not worshiping the man, but what a great heart and a challenge to all of us.
Yes.
You know, sometimes we make up our own when we do that, you know, up here.
Amen. And pray for Buster. He doesn't say much, but you know, he had polio when he was born, and they did a lot just to get him in the condition he's in now. His neck had a lot of surgeries to cut away skin so that he could at least hold his head up straight. He has a steel rod for a spine, always have. He's only in one place, got three vertebrae that are together. Everything else is spine, and he's only 34, but he's going to age faster than normal people do. because of the stress on, you know, the way his hip is out of joint and all the things that happen is going to take a toll on him. And it's going to be hard for Lisa, you know, because her husband's going to age differently than most people do. But in spite of that, as Jay said, in spite of that, he just serves the Lord 100% full speed ahead. And God's going to take care of him. But you continue to pray for him. All right, Hebrews chapter 13 this evening. I appreciate those testimonies. It's always a blessing to hear one another testify. It's not just a filler or anything like that, but it blesses your heart when somebody else testifies, and it blesses our heart when you testify. And so it's a blessing all the way around. We're in Hebrews chapter 13 this evening. We're going to start reading down in verse number 7. Read down through verse number 17, and I will be conscious of the time as we have choir practice and also a deacon's meeting following the service. We want to give our time to this text this evening. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 7, and Paul writes here, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Father, now thank you for all the praises that have been given, the testimonies of God. We're so thankful for your grace. We're so thankful for your blessings, your provision. We're thankful, Father, for your word that gives us a purpose to gather here tonight. We're thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, as we consider the text that's in front of us tonight and continue from a message previously started, I pray, Father, you continue to feed us from your word. Give us some things that would encourage our Christian life and our walk, Father. Make us different from the world around us. God, let us not be complacent and satisfied with the life that we live, but may we be ever learning more about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, may we be continually be made conformable to the image of our Lord and Savior. Bless your word and our study around it together tonight. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. One thing I like about the book of Hebrews, and there are many things, but after 10 chapters of deep, deep doctrine, from chapter 1 to chapter 10, the Apostle Paul goes into the deepest recesses of the Mosaic law and the sacrifices and the burnt offerings. He's trying to show to the Hebrews themselves that all of these things pointed to the coming of Christ. And so he goes into great depth in 10 chapters and really, because of his great education and knowledge, can bury us in Scripture and application. But in chapter 11, he kind of comes back to the surface and concludes the book of Hebrews with some dissertations on faith. In chapter 11, as you know, he talks about some examples of faith and gives all those names and just kind of lightens up the whole thing in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 12, he continues on and gives us some encouragements to faith. Seeing you are encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race that is set before us. He gives us examples of faith, chapter 12, encouragements of faith. In chapter 13, he gives us evidences of faith. Chapter 13 is said by some, and I don't quite buy this, but they say that chapter 13 was actually the cover sheet that went on the front of the book of Hebrews. And I don't know where they're coming from, where they get that. It's definitely written by the Apostle Paul, but it seems to fit right where Hebrews chapter 13, what a coincidence. It seems to fit right where Hebrews chapter 13 is, after chapter 11 and after chapter 12, concluding it with the idea that faith ought to make a difference in what people see. Our faith ought to affect our behavior. A faith that doesn't affect behavior is a worthless faith. Even some of the non-Christian religions have behaviors that evidence their faith. You see the Muslims all the time bowing down to Mecca three times a day with a little rug out in front of them, and we can say what we want about a false religion, but there is a behavior associated with what they have as a faith. We see Catholic people many times with their beads and with their statues and with their altars. And again, we don't agree with that. We know it's contrary to Scripture. But there's an evidence of what they call their faith by their behavior. There sure ought to be one by those that know the name of Jesus Christ as their Savior. There ought to be a behavior that shines just as brightly as those false religions do. And Paul in Hebrews chapter 13 talks about these evidences, these outward signs of behavior in the Christian heart and life. We talked about four of them a couple weeks ago. Notice in verse 1, 2, and 3, he talks about Christian compassion. Let brotherly love continue. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. That Christian compassion ought to be an evidence of our faith. We know that we're born of God because we love the brethren. All right, I think here at Bible Baptist Church, we don't wrestle with that. We don't have a real problem with that. I think we have a unity of spirit and a unity of heart that we love the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another also. And Paul talks about that in verse 1 to 3. In verse 4, we mentioned he talked about Christian chastity. That there ought to be a difference in moral purity between believers and the rest of the world. That no matter what the rest of the world finds acceptable and allowable, those followers of Jesus Christ need to follow the Word of God. He talked about praise for marriage in verse number 4. Marriage is honorable in all. Marriage is honorable. That's the praise. He talked about the purity and the bed undefiled when it's between two married people married to each other and of the same sex, by the way. And then finally he says the punishment for bad morals, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. There ought to be a difference in the moral conduct and the attitude of marriage between a believer in Jesus Christ and what the rest of the world finds acceptable. There ought to be Christian contentment in verse number 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. The Christian ought to not to be wrapped up in this attitude of having to gain more and have more and the attitude that he that dies with the most toys wins. No, he that dies with the most toys dies. They don't win anything. You still die, and then you give an account for the things you've done in the body. And so that attitude of covetousness and lack of contentment ought not to be true in the Christian heart. He talked about verse 6, Christian courage, and we preached about this already. That the Lord, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, and we claim to love Him, we talk about what we love. We talk about our spouses. We talk about our children. Sometimes we talk about our occupations if we love what we do. If we appreciate the house or the car or the vehicle, somebody gets a new car, they love talking about it, at least for a little while. Until it starts breaking down, giving them trouble, but they'll talk about it at first. We talk about what we love, and surely if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, there ought to be a conversation about it, and there ought to be some courage associated with it. And so we saw these things a couple weeks ago as we considered these evidences of faith. I want to move on now and quickly tonight down to verse number 7 and see that another outward evidence of our faith is Christian consideration. Christian consideration. And verse number 7 focuses, and this is always hard for the pastor to preach, it focuses on the pastor. And I didn't write Hebrews chapter 13, so I have no problem saying what it says. But at the same time, it's always awkward for the pastor to preach on what the Bible says about the attitude of people toward the pastor. And yet I'm thankful that I can preach it without without feeling like I'm shooting at anybody in particular, because as far as I know, we don't have any issues or any problems along that line. And so that does make it easier to preach on. But the Bible says in verse number 7, considering the pastors or considering those who have the rule over you, the Bible says, remember them. Remember them. In other words, mark them, note them, know who they are. It's them, the person, their practice, who has spoken unto you the Word of God. So the Bible is identifying within the realm of the church those that teach, those that preach, those that proclaim the Word of God. The Bible says, remember them. I'd appreciate you remembering me. Every time you pray, I'd like you to remember me. Every time you pray for Bible Baptist Church, I encourage you to pray for one another, but please pray for me. Mainly because the Bible says, who's spoken unto you the Word of God. That's an awesome responsibility. It's one I'm very well aware of, and I think you understand that. I don't take this responsibility lightly. It is the greatest responsibility I have. I have other responsibilities. I have other things I need to do, but this is the greatest of those responsibilities, because every time I speak and teach the Word of God, I've got to make sure it's according to what God says. I've got to give you some... I don't want to be a McDonald's waiter. I don't want to have you come up and I throw something fast and quick and unnutritious at you. I would prefer to be some kind of steakhouse diner. Well, that is not even good enough, but some kind of professional chef in some high-class place that when you come, you've got a well-prepared meal and a well-balanced meal and something that's going to sustain you when you go out of here. And so the purpose of the pastor to do that, I would appreciate that you remember him in your prayers. It's one of the most important jobs we have. The Bible says, remember them. It says to respect them. It says, which have the rule over you. Now, many pastors can take advantage of that statement, and I trust you find no problem with that here. We don't have the Jim Jones mentality, the Sun Young Moon, matching people up and all that kind of stuff. David Koresh down there with the ammunition and all the practices they have, some of these cults have, they take the ruling over to a great extreme. But let me simply say that in the area of spirituality, the pastor is there to be the leader. He's there to make the decisions. The church is not necessarily a democracy. It's not a mob rule, and many times it's not simply majority rule. Decisions are made without the approval of the whole congregation in areas where they're spiritually minded. In other words, I don't ask you, after I finish the book of Acts, what book should I teach next? Okay, in the area of spiritual things, the pastor doesn't have to ask for guidance in those things. Now, I know of ministers that have gone beyond the realm of their responsibility. I know one fellow that basically told people, he said, if I tell you to change your shoes because I don't like the color, you ought to do it. And I'm thinking, well, you know, I understand where you're coming from, but you're probably, if you're that worried about the color of somebody's shoes, there's a problem there. And at the same time, I understand if it's a spiritual thing, there's a whole different thing. Now, those shoes got some kind of vulgar writing on them or something like that, we're talking about a whole different story. But you know what I mean? The pastor's job, we need to respect them because they do have the responsibility of ruling over the church. Much like a CEO of a business who is responsible to the stockholders of that business, so the pastor is responsible to the people and is worthy of their respect. Not only do they need to remember him and respect him, but the Bible says, you're not going to like this one, resemble him. Now let that sink in for just a minute. Look at verse number 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. All right? One of the responsibilities also of the pastor is that his life has to reflect what he teaches. He can't teach one thing and live another. And if the life doesn't back up, if the walk doesn't back up the talk, you're not going to get very far with it. And the Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. We'll not turn there, but you might want to jot it down. 1 Corinthians 4, 16, Paul said, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. We're not supposed to follow men, but Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ. Now, it's the pastor's responsibility to be following Christ so that the people that are following him as a leader and following him under his rule can see through him to the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's not going in that direction, that you've got a definite problem. But the Bible says that we need to follow their faith and then also regard them. The Bible says, considering the end of their conversation. Where is the path he's walking? Where is it going? Is it going in the right direction? Is he leading in the right way? What path is it that he's taking? And so we need to have Christian consideration as an evidence of our faith. Folks, can I tell you that there was a day in our country where preachers were highly regarded. They were highly looked upon. Lawyers weren't, but preachers were. Now, we've kind of turned the tables in our day, and things have gotten backwards. And again, many preachers have given the ministry a bad name, and I understand all of that. But within the church and the congregation, the people of God, there ought to be a different regard. I think that now you don't have to agree with me on this one, But I think the calling of a pastor is the highest calling in the world. I would, and I mean this when I say it, and I think I said it sometime recently, I wouldn't trade the calling I have to pastor Bible Baptist Church of Cambridge for the presidency of the United States of America. Number one, I don't want that job. Number two, that would be stepping down from what I do right now. Because the call of God to do what I do is higher than something that's that. I wouldn't trade this job for LeBron James' new contract down in Miami. I'm not worried about the $30 million. But that calling is a calling of God, and I say that simply to say this. I'm aware of it. I respect it. I honor that calling. I fear it in the sense that I recognize that responsibility. And we'll talk about more of this down in verse number 17. But the Bible says there should be some Christian consideration. Notice verse number 8 then. We move on to another mark. And boy, here's a good one. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know what that speaks about? Jesus Christ is our example of Christian consistency. Christian consistency. Boy, what a missing mark in Christianity today. That you can count on, depend on people at the end as well as you could at the beginning. That they are as faithful halfway through as they were at the start. That they finish the race the way they started the race. There seems to be an attrition within the ranks of Christianity that people fall by the wayside and just get slack. Maybe the zeal when you first get saved after a while burns off a little bit. If you haven't made a commitment and haven't made a dedicated decision to Christ, there's a tendency to back off and cool off a little bit. And we need Christian consistency. We need to be like Jesus Christ who set the example, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never wavers. He never changes. He's always been dependable. He's always been reliable. Whether he was in his ministry, whether he was thronged by the multitudes, or relaxing in Bethany at the table of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, he was the same person. He had the same conversation. He talked about the same thing. He wasn't two different people in two different places. Whether he was being accused by the religious leaders or up in the room with his own disciples and his own 12, he was the same person. There was a consistency to his life. Whether he was facing his foes at Pilate's judgment hall or talking with Nicodemus or the woman at the well, he had the same reaction to people around him. No matter if it was foes or friends, he could still carry on a conversation. He could be reasonable with them. He was the same. Whether he was a boy of 12, getting baptized as he began his ministry at 30, or being crucified and nailed to a cross, he was the same person all the time. You could depend on him. You could bank on him. He didn't waver. He didn't fluctuate. He was the same all the time. We need that. He was never ruffled. He's never complained. He was never at a loss for words. He never wondered what to do. He was never wrong. He never needed to apologize. He never hesitated for a minute. And he was never out of communion with God the Father. What an example to you and I of that kind of Christian consistency. I think the word steadfast is one that comes to my mind when I think of Christian consistency. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." We say it so many times. There are folks right here tonight that 1 year from now might be out of church and away from God. And it could be the most spiritual among us. Nobody is exempt from that temptation. The Bible says, "To him that thinketh he standeth, let him take heed lest he fall." When you and I get thinking, well, you know, if I look around this congregation and somebody's going to fall, I know it's going to be. It's going to be that person or that person. It wouldn't be me. Watch out. The bullseye's on your back. And the minute you talk like that, the devil marks it down and says, "I got me one right there." So we need to be careful. We need to be faithful. Bob Jones Sr. said, "The best ability is dependability." To know who you can count on. Do you know you can be counted on? Does the Lord know He can count on you to be faithful? Does He know He can count on you to be dependable? Do other Christians know they can rely on you to be faithful, dependable, reliable, steadfast? We need Christian consistency. And Paul writes about it here in Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse number 9 then, if you would. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been been occupied therein. Not only do we need Christian consideration and Christian consistency, we need Christian conviction. Verse 9. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. There's always new teachings going around. And you better be careful. You better beware. One of my sisters just this week sent me a thing, and she wasn't taken in by it, but she just sent me to see what I thought about it, and it was some fellow that calls himself a prophet. He's got the gift of prophecy, and he's writing about the Gulf spill, the oil down there, and that on the heels of Katrina, how God is angry with America, and especially that part of the world, the Mardi Gras and the celebration and all that. And three times in that article he said, the word of the Lord has come to me and said, America needs to prepare for judgment. And then later on he said, the Lord has spoken to me and shown me that we need to, that America needs to do this and do that. And she said, what do you think of that? And I said, the first thing I noticed is not one Bible verse is quoted anywhere in it. And yet three times he said, the Lord said something directly and spoken to him. Be careful. Beware. Watch out. When somebody jumps on fads, and that's what the Gulf Coast is right now, it's popular to talk about. It's a current dilemma. Maybe 10 years from now, we'll have completely forgotten about it. Because there's things 10 years ago we don't talk about anymore, and they were pretty big at the time. And so whatever it is, be careful. The Bible says, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. That doesn't mean you're not going to be learning. The more you get in the Word of God, the more you're going to learn. Somebody said going out this morning, somebody that's been here for a few months said, I've learned so much since I've been here from the Bible and from the Word of God. We ought to be learning things, but it ought not be a change in founded doctrine. When somebody starts questioning the deity of Christ, a warning sign ought to go up. When they start questioning salvation by grace alone, a warning signal ought to shoot off. When they talk about whether or not the Bible is really accurate and whether or not it is the Word of God, there ought to be warning signs. Don't give them any time whatsoever. Don't give them any consideration. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Christian conviction. These are just fads. The contemporary movement right now is just a fad. Don't worry about it. It's going to blow over. The only problem is those that are in it are just going to grab the next fad that comes out. The next popular thing that's going on, and they're drifting farther and farther away from biblical Christianity, not traditional Christianity, but biblical Christianity. They're moving farther and farther away from it and don't even realize they're doing it. I'm going to use an example, and there's other good churches that do this, and so I'm not condemning them, but it is an example. When we have special music, Brother Buster, we do not applaud. There are Baptist churches that do, that's their business. I'm not saying, I'm telling you why we don't. Because 20 years ago, nobody applauded the special music in a Baptist church. 20 years ago, nobody did it. But there's been a change. That's not a doctrine. That's not a big thing. But it is a change. And it, to me, it's just an indication that even changes can reach into a Baptist church. Now, those, and I've had extended conversations with people who think it's okay to applaud in church, and that's not a major doctrine. But I'm just saying, be careful, because fads can come in and creep in and sweep you away from what you once had a foundation of. So the Bible says, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Don't follow the fads. Don't follow whatever is coming up. Be careful. Be consistent in what you believe doctrinally from the Word of God. Then we go down to verse number 10. And we find Christian communion. From verse 10 down to verse number 14. He talks about the altar. The altar in the Old Testament was the center of worship. Everybody in the Old Testament gathered around the altar. He mentions in verse 11, the bodies of the beasts. Whether it was a lamb or a turtle dove, whatever the sacrifice was, they'd bring that animal to the priest. And there was the body of the beast and there was the blood of that sacrifice. There was the burnt offerings. Everything focused around the altar in the Old Testament. But what Paul gives us here in Hebrews chapter 13, as he says in verse number 12, wherefore Jesus also. There's a different focus of worship in the New Testament. There's a different focus of communion in the New Testament. We don't gather around the altar for our worship. It's not what binds us together. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken the place of that altar. He is our once for all sacrifice. He is our communion. The thing that binds us together right now is the Spirit of the living God. The thing that binds us together right now is thankfulness that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. Any religion or any faith that downplays Jesus Christ is not the right religion. Any faith that minimizes Jesus Christ is not the right faith. You can talk to the Mormons and they'll tell you that Jesus and Lucifer were brothers. When you belittle Jesus Christ, you're not the right faith. You can talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll say that Jesus Christ is just a God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. John chapter 1, verse 1 in the New World Translation. Jesus Christ is just a God among many. Anything that downplays Him, He is the center of our worship. He's the center of our communion as believers in Jesus Christ. And when He is mocked or ridiculed or cast down, you've got the wrong faith and the wrong religion. Now I thank God I'm not a Muslim. I thank God I'm not worried about somebody mocking my Savior, writing a cartoon about Him or something like that. I think it's disrespectful. I think it's blasphemous. But I don't get worked up over it. Because my God's greater than anybody else is, and it's going to come out in the end. But for you and I that are saved, He is the center of our fellowship. If it wasn't for Him, we've got no reason to be here right now. If it wasn't for Him, we've got no bond that puts us together. He is the center in the Christian life, the center of communion. I feel sorry for those that don't have Him as the center of their communion. They've got something else in their life that's more important than the fellowship and congregating of the believers. They got something that's more important in their life than making Jesus Christ the center of a group worship service. When we put something else in that place, it's an evidence our faith isn't what it ought to be. And Paul talks about that Christian communion. Look at verse 15 and 16. Again, I'm moving quickly this evening. Verse 15 and 16. Paul gives us another evidence of faith. He talks about Christian consecration. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. The sacrifices in the Old Testament, the bodies of the beast, the blood of the beast, the burnt offerings. Paul says, that's all done. Now we focus on Jesus Christ. And let us give Him not the sacrifice of beasts and blood and burnt offerings. Let us give Him the sacrifice of praise. And the Bible says that we ought to make that sacrifice continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. It ought not be that a person can have a conversation with a believer for 15, 20, 25 minutes and not know they're a Christian. It's not that you have to stand there and preach hellfire damnation. But there ought to be. I mean, just in our conversation, you could be talking to anybody in the world. You could be talking to the counter person at Wendy's. And giving your order something. And if there's any conversation that strikes up, there ought to be something that you just say, well, thank the Lord, or praise the Lord, or God's good, or something. I mean, those things are easy to come to our lips if we're in the right fellowship with God. If we're desiring to give Him the sacrifice of praise with our lips continually, when our heart is warm toward Him, our mouth is going to be also. And He talks about the sacrifice of praise. He also talks about the sacrifice of pleasing, verse number 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Notice in verse 16 it's Godward. Verse 15 it's Godward. In verse 16 it's manward. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. Doing good to others, communicating to others, God is well pleased. There's that Christian consecration. Is He the center of our life? Is He the purpose for our living? Is He the receiver of the praise and the pleasures of our life? If we live for anything else, that becomes an idol. If anything else is dearer or more important than Him, that becomes idolatry. And we need to sacrifice that on the altar of praise. We need to sacrifice that on the altar of pleasing Him. Christian consecration. And then lastly, verse number 17. It brings us back to where we started tonight in verse 7. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. I don't know if the day in which Paul lived was a day that had problem with rebellion. I don't know. I know this wasn't written in the 1960s, but almost could have been. An age where rebellion and resentment to authority was common, and it is still common today. You can go into some neighborhoods in Cambridge and a police car will come back. You know what you'll hear? You'll hear little kids, 5 and 6 years, there go the cops. And you can tell by the tone of their voice, it's resentment. And it's rebellion. And they're learning that from somebody else. You know, my kids have never really had to worry about the cops. Most of your kids have never really had to worry about the cops because it's not a daily confrontation in their lives. It's not a daily dealing in their normal activity. But those that have that resentment usually have a problem with that. The same thing is true in the church. If you have that kind of resentment, there can be a problem. Now again, I rejoice and thank God that as far as I'm aware of, we don't have those problems. But that's just because I'm such an intimidating fellow. I know how that goes. But the Bible says to obey them that have the rule over you. The rule. Obey and submit. And again, we're not talking about in every area of life that the pastor dictates to you your daily living. But his counsel, his preaching of the Word of God in spiritual areas, submit yourself to the teaching, the preaching of the Word of God. And it says we ought to do that because not only does he have the rule, but he's got the responsibility to watch for your souls. That they watch for your soul. You know, when I pray for this church congregation, I recognize my responsibility of each individual and the things that are in your life and going on, that when I pray for you, I understand that one of these days, I'm going to have to give an account to God. So I'm careful in making sure. I don't sit back, you know, I've heard the rumor that some preachers, well, I've heard preachers say that, that sometimes on Sunday evening, they don't know what they're going to preach on until everybody comes into the church. Because they stand at the door greeting and overhearing conversation and looking at dress or conduct, and right there they decide what they're going to preach on that night. You can be assured I'll never do that. I can promise you I'll never do that. Because I've been the victim of that preaching before. I'm the receiving end of that. I've been where the preacher got up and used that pulpit as a crowbar to just preach on what he wanted to preach about, and had nothing to do with the Bible, but it had to do with particular beliefs or things or things like that. And you'll not worry about that. But at the same time, I've got to make sure that I give you the whole counsel of God. I've got to make sure that I don't focus on individual things, but at the same time, I'm aware of the problems that hit us. I'm aware of the heartaches and the burdens and the trials and all the issues that attack the average Christian. And I've got to make sure that from the Word of God, I address those things. Because I have a responsibility to watch for your souls. Going out this morning, somebody said, well, somebody wants to be baptized. I said, okay. As far as I know, the person isn't saved yet. Now I could just go along and say, okay, well let's do that. Let's get it done, man. Let's baptize them. But you got to make sure they're saved first. Putting them in a Dunkin' tank as a lost person is just going to make them a wet lost person. And go make any difference in there. I've got to watch for the soul because I've got to give an account to God. And that's the reaction. The rule is obey and submit. The responsibility is they watch for your souls. But the reaction is that they may give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. See, my responsibility is when I stand before the Lord, I'm not only judged for me personally, I'm judged for Bible Baptist Church. What you do is going to reflect on me. Now, if I've warned you, you're on your own, pal. If I've gotten out here and preached on the whole Word of God and you've decided not to follow it or not to believe it or not to receive it, it's one thing. But if I failed to give it, you know, we talk about the Joel Osteens, and we talk about the Rick Warrens and all the contemporary stuff and how they won't preach on hell and won't preach on sin. They're going to have to give an account before God. And I wouldn't trade shoes with them for anything in the world. I'd rather preach on sin and hell and have a small church than neglect those doctrines of the Word of God and have a multitude of people coming in. Because I'm going to have to give an account one of these days before God. And so the Bible says there's a reaction. Rulers have to give a reckoning. Rulers have to give a... Somebody says, well, I wish I could be the boss. Wish I could be the top dog. I wish I could do the... Yeah, well, you've got to take the responsibilities too. With the privilege comes great responsibility. And the Bible says there needs to be some Christian concern. Again, we go back to the first one with Christian consideration. And understand, I'm not elevating that position or that person except within the realm of the responsibility that he has. Notice I didn't say he or she. I'm talking about the responsibility that he has in that position. There needs to be Christian concern. Some evidences of our Christian faith. We're not like the rest of the world in our attitudes, in our behavior, in our language, in our conduct. Paul concludes the book of Hebrews by telling these people, all right, the sacrifice has been replaced by faith in Christ. And if you have faith, here's some examples. If you have faith, here's some encouragements. If you have faith, here's some evidences of what that Christian faith. Your life and mine need to give forth to this world the evidence of our Christian faith. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight we thank you not only, but especially for the Lord Jesus Christ and his death in our place, his substitutionary death on Calvary that gives us eternal life. But Father, we're also thankful for the Word of God that teaches us about our conduct, about our character, about our behavior. And Lord, I pray that we would submit ourselves to the Word of God. Lord, I pray for myself as well as this congregation that, Father, we would desire to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do. Father, you know the trials and the temptations of this life. You know the weakness of our flesh. And Father, we just pray for your strength and grace that we might live in a way that would please you. Father, speak to hearts tonight. If there's some certain area in the message tonight, or Father, I know the way you work. You could have spoken to somebody's heart about something that was not even brought up tonight. Because that's just the way that you work. And Father, you've done. If you've done it, I pray, Father, you'd help folks to settle things with you. Bless the invitation time. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Page 308 in the songbook. As always, the altar is open. If God's spoken, you come as we sing page 308.